And John 12:12-13 says this: "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.'" Now, John 19, verses 14 and 15 says, "It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. 'Here is your king,' Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, 'Take him away, take him away, crucify him.'" And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, "Are you a Palm Sunday or a Good Friday Christian?" Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to be accurate to teach your word and to communicate what it is that you want us to hear today. I pray, God, that it will minister specifically to each person here. But Lord, in all of it, we'll be more like Christ, more obedient to you, and more able to glorify you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think, like most of us, as we approach Easter, we think about this story and we think about the contradiction that seems so amazing to us, that in a matter of 5 days, people went from cheering and celebrating, "Here comes Jesus, you know, the King of the Jews, our Savior," and 5 days later, they're asking for him to be crucified. And, you know, I like to think that I could have never done that 2,000 years removed and think, well, I would have never. But as I think about it, I can't be sure of that. We don't know what it would have been like to have been there and been in that time and had all the things going on around us, you know, to have our own national view as Israel, as the Jews and its leadership, to be subjugated by the Romans at that point after many other subjugations, and be under Roman rule and all that went along with that. We just don't know what it would have been like to have been there. But it is, I think, all of us, no matter where we fall on this, we are struck by the contrast between Palm Sunday and Good Friday and how rapidly things happen. That is certainly one thing that I've learned as time goes by, that sometimes very significant events in our world can happen very, very rapidly. And as I think about the contradiction of Palm Sunday and Good Friday, it struck me that there's actually a parable that Jesus told that's not dealing with Easter, so to speak. But I think that in a lot of ways, there are similarities in this parable between Palm Sunday and Good Friday. And so what I want to do today is kind of use that parable and kind of overlay it with what we see the events of Palm Sunday and leading up to Good Friday. And no matter what we think about, you know, Good Friday, you think, well, these people are celebrating Jesus on Palm Sunday and calling for his crucifixion on Good Friday, or Thursday, really, I would have been calling for it. But we, whatever you think of it, Good Friday had to happen. I mean, Good Friday had to happen. And so what I'm not talking about Good Friday, the events itself, the crucifixion of Jesus. I'm talking about how people viewed it, what the reaction was, how they handled it. I see people being very caught up in emotion. And we are emotional people. I mean, God created us with emotion. There is a reason why humans experience and express emotion. But we always have to be careful, when I think about this, is to not ever let our emotion override truth. One commentator I like to listen to, a guy named Ben Shapiro, has a great saying. He says, "Facts don't care about your feelings." I like that. Facts don't care about your feelings. Our feelings are okay, but it should never override truth. And truth is what's ultimately the most important. And we find truth, obviously, in Scripture. And so, while I can think about the events of Palm Sunday and Good Friday, I can be sad that Jesus had to suffer and die on the cross for my sins. That's an emotion. I'm sad about that. But at the same time, I'm glad that he was willing to do that for me. But the sad and the glad really are not the bottom line. The bottom line is, what does God's word say? What's the truth of it? Why was it necessary, and how did it accomplish what needed to be accomplished? How does all this fit into what God's plan is? And we know that that's ultimately what's important. What was God's plan? What was he trying to accomplish? What was the truth of it? And because it tells us, Galatians 5:6 says, For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. That's the only thing that counts. You can have whatever emotion you want about it, but what really matters is faith expressing itself in love. That's what counts. And love in this example is not an emotion. It's not an emotion. It's a verb. It's an action. Faith doing what? Expressing itself. How is it acted upon? How is it lived out? That's the only thing that counts. How many of you like to have that really warm, wonderful, satisfying, content feeling? I mean, if you can imagine yourself, you know, in front of a crackling fireplace and sipping hot chocolate, and you're warm and snug and secure and all is right with the world. I mean, everybody likes to have that kind of existence, right? And feel the love of your family and friends around you and all that. But you know what? And all that, that's a feeling. We can think about that feeling. But that's not what this is talking about. What it says is what matters is faith doing what? Being acted out. Faith expressing itself in love. Love being acted upon. Doing something. Action. And so that's what we ultimately get to when we see Christ going to the cross. We can agree, we need to agree with God's word above our feelings over these events. So I had a really pretty long introduction, but I'm gonna jump into this because I have a feeling I don't want to get too bogged down in this. Let's look at Luke 8, verses 11 and 12. And the parable I want to look at and overlay it with this idea of Palm Sunday and Good Friday is the parable of the sower and the seed. So we're gonna pick up in Luke 8, verses 11 and 12. It says, "This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved." And I'm focusing on this because, as I said, what really matters, whatever our feelings are about this, is what God's word says. And we know that the seed, we're told here, is what? It's God's word. We hear God's word, it rings true in us, it inspires our faith, but what's being described here is people that do that. They hear God's word and say, yes, they're encouraged by it. They're excited by it. It sounds true and it sounds right to them. But what happens? Satan comes along and steals it away. And I can only think that on all those Palm Sunday Christians going, yay! Between there and 5 days later, 4 or 5 days later, and they're going, crucify him, crucify him. What had to have happened? Satan came and took all that excitement and enthusiasm and hope and snatched it away. Because how does that happen? If Jesus had progressed along the path that they thought he was supposed to progress along and become that earthly king, would they have changed their hearts and minds? No. As long as what we think is supposed to happen happens, it's good, right? What happens is when things go different than we expect, the next thing you know, we're hollering, crucify him, crucify him. Satan takes that opportunity. We have to be careful and guard our hearts and minds every time something doesn't go exactly as we think it should, because Satan is going to use that as an opportunity to come and steal that hope and excitement, even that trust that we have that God is on the throne and he knows what he's doing. He's going to look for every opportunity he can to come and steal that away. If we look at Mark 15, verses 19 through 13, it says, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to them. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. What shall I do then with the one you are calling for the king of the Jews? Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. There you go. These are the same people that was cheering him and celebrating him as his triumphal entry. And now here he is saying, "Do you want me to release him to him?" I mean, he's offering to say, you know, you celebrated him. You call him king of the Jews. I will release him to you. It's always struck me that Pilate, even though I don't believe he understood who Jesus was, seemed more amenable to the idea that Jesus did not deserve to die on the cross than Jesus' own people did. He's trying to say, you don't really want to do this, do you? Are you sure this is? Because Pilate knows that four days earlier they were celebrating and cheering him. I mean, wouldn't you pause and say, are you sure? Are you sure? You ever make those snap decisions and then realize that, you know, in the urgency of make that snap decision, that maybe that wasn't the right thing to do? Because why? Because you're dealing with the urgency, the emotion of the moment. And Pilate's actually the one here being reasonable, going, maybe you want to dial this emotion back a little bit and think about what you're doing here. Would you like, can I release him to you? What has happened? How can they say this? The only way this happens is Satan has come and he has snatched that seed, that excitement that they first experienced on that Palm Sunday. Luke 8 and 13 going on in the parable. It says, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. All of us go through times where our faith is tested. And we wonder, you know, where's God? In the midst of the testing and the difficulty, we always have that question. Where's God? What's his plan? What's happening here? You know, is he not aware, or is he aware and he's not going to do anything? We have those kinds of questions. The people on Palm Sunday expected an earthly king. And once he was arrested, they're like, well, that didn't go the way we planned. Where's God? What happened here? In the time of testing, their faith, their Palm Sunday faith, was put to the test when Jesus was arrested. Did they pass or fail? I think you'd say they failed. Cade and I were having a discussion about sin and what, from a biblical perspective, from God's perspective, the other night, and he said, you know, it's pass fail. It's pass-fail. You know, there's no gray area in it. If we've broken one of God's commands, the Bible says we're guilty of breaking all of the law. It's pass-fail. I think they failed, you know? I mean, the truth of the matter is that we've all failed, amen? I'm not just putting it on them, but how do we react when that time of testing comes? How do we view those difficult times? I believe God, this is a continuous debate. I don't believe God tests us. I believe God allows testing, okay? But he allows it for a reason. There's a reason that we are tested. You never really know where you stand until you've been through the test. Can I do this? Am I at the level that I think that I'm at? Do I have the knowledge that I think that I have? I don't know unless it's put to the test. That's the whole point of it. But it's not for God. Our testing is not for God's benefit. God knows right where we are, amen? He knows whether I'm up to what I need to be at. What is testing? Who does the testing reveal the truth to? It reveals it to me. Am I where I thought I was? Am I at the level that I need to be? And so, we should not be surprised when we are tested. We should not be surprised when we have a course, a plan of action, whatever it is, and all of a sudden something comes up and it deviates from that course. In this case, they thought they were on the course of Jesus being the king of the world, the king of all creation, you know, whatever. And he was, but it didn't follow their plan. Along that route, he got arrested. How can the king get arrested? This must not be what I think that it is. And so they were tested. And they did not pass the test. I'm going to read John 6, 56, and then jump to verse 60 and 66, because it just flows, makes more sense. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Verse 60. On hearing this, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. This is a description that after Jesus had fed the 5,000, he goes around to the other side of the lake, and he's teaching them, and he gives this teaching. He says, unless you eat of my flesh and my blood, you have no part with me. And the people go, oh, what? Eat your flesh and drink your blood? That's really weird. They said, that's a really hard teaching. And so what did they do? They turned around and left him. And he says, they didn't follow him over to the other side of the lake, he says, because of his great teaching. They followed him over there because he had fed them. There's just something about free food, isn't there? Nothing has changed. They followed him over there because their stomachs had been filled. And so then, after he's done this for him, he gives them this hard teaching, and they turn away. I love illustrating things like this. I did this in youth when I was a youth pastor one time, and I had raw liver and grape juice. And the kids were like, what? They thought eating raw liver. I will say this, raw liver is not the best thing to eat, okay? Don't chew it. Just pop it in and swallow. Don't chew. That's the key to that, all right? But it gets their attention, man. You eat some, you do something like that, and it gets their attention. Then you can teach for a little bit. Because it is weird, it's strange, but this is it. When things come along, what he's describing in this parable, the parable of the sower and the sower, the seed and the sower, is that when things don't go the way we think they are, you know, you gave us this great teaching and you fed us, you know, over on the other side of the lake, and then you come over here and you tell us we got to eat your flesh and drink your blood. Here you come into the city with this triumphal entry and we're celebrating you, and a couple days later you're arrested? How do we react to that? How do we react to that? He says Satan is going to take every opportunity he can. And there are opportunities almost daily in our lives where if we allow it, Satan will come and he'll grab that seed that was planted that we were so excited about in that time of testing, and he'll snatch it away. I have no other explanation for what happened between Good Palm Sunday and Good Friday. We focus so much on man's role in the events of Easter week and almost never stop and think about what was Satan's role in it. And I say all of this between Palm Sunday and Good Friday, this is Satan at work. This is the parable of the sower and the seed at work. If you look at it, if you overlay the events of this and look at it, that's what's going on. And we know that shouldn't surprise us. While we see the people involved, we know what? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. He uses man to work through us, but this was a part of what Satan was trying to do to derail. I mean, at this point, you know that Satan knows the events that defeat him completely and redeem mankind are only days away. Satan understands what's happening. He has to do something to derail this. And it looks very much like maybe he's going to, but obviously God has another plan. There are traps all along the way. Along with this parable, I think about the parable of the rich young ruler. Jesus said, you know, give all you have to the poor and come and follow me. But he had the trap of wealth. He didn't want to give that up. Peter, when he denies Christ, I mean, he almost lost it, but he was able to recover. So we can be tested, and we may stumble, but we don't have to stay there. We have to just recognize what's going on, and we have to respond accordingly. Let me go on. Luke 8:14. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who bear who hear, but as they go on, the way they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasure, and they do not mature. Whew. Let me reread that and use better punctuation. The seed that fell among the thorns stand for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. So there are those who hear, right? But and they understand it, they receive it, but they don't mature. Like the parable of the sower and the seed, those who gathered on Palm Sunday, there was no maturity. There was no maturity. And so when it says life's worries or life's riches or life's pleasures come along, then they stumbled. They were not mature enough. They did not understand the goodness, the love, the beauty of what was about to happen. They saw Jesus' arrest and obviously his crucifixion and death as a very bad thing. They did not have the maturity, and I don't know that anybody did at that point. It's easy for me to stand here and say today, you know, all these years later, oh, I understand what was happening on Easter. I understand what happened on Good Friday. I understand all of it now. I don't know if anybody understood it then. But if anybody did understand what was happening, they would have seen the beauty of it. They would have seen the hope in it. They would have seen the love that God had for us because it wasn't following their plan of how it should look. They missed it. They were focused on, in the parable of the seed and the sower, it says here they're focused on what? They're focused on the things of this world, the pleasures of this world, the material things of this world. That's what they thought. That's what they thought, where they thought Palm Sunday was headed. They thought this was going to be this incredible, in their mind, in an earthly, beautiful, victorious event. Well, it wasn't in an earthly terms, but in spiritual terms it was. And he equates this in the parable of the seed and the sower to lack of maturity. It takes a mature Christian to see trials and tribulations and heartache as a beautiful thing in God's plan. And maybe I won't do much more than this. Maybe I won't go on too much longer. If we could just get that point right there, our maturity level would skyrocket. The parable of the seed and the sower says, the seed that fell but did not mature was focused on the ideas of pleasure and material goods, the things of this world. And when that didn't happen, then there's no maturity that takes place, there's no growth, there's nothing that's produced from it. Palm Sunday, they saw Jesus, and they were focused on it's good times are here again. Happy days are here again. And because they weren't mature, they could not see that the beauty, the hope, the eternal glory, they couldn't see it because they were focused on, because of their immaturity, of this worldly material things. I can't say that I always succeed at this when difficult times come and things don't go just the way that I think they should go. Do I get discouraged? Yeah, absolutely. Sometimes that happens. Maturity, though, says, my eyes don't see happening what I think should happen, but I trust God. I'm going to live in accordance with what His Word tells me. I'm going to do what He tells me in His Word, what I believe His Holy Spirit is leading me to do. And even though, by this world's standards, I don't have the material or the pleasure, those kind of things that this world we want to have, I still believe God has something that's going to be good and beautiful and hopeful and wonderful. That's what God describes here as being mature. And while there's a part of me that does not fault the Christian that were there, I mean, I wouldn't even really can't even call them Christian yet. Those who were there on Palm Sunday and where they ended up on Good Friday, I can't really fault them for that. I can say this, they weren't mature. But I don't know how they could have been. I have some level of understanding for them. What we don't have, though, these several thousand years later, is we don't have that excuse because now we know. Hello? Now we know. We should be careful not to fall into the same trap that they had. I'm going to skip that. I want to go to Luke 8:15. It says, "But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by preserving, produce a good crop." We've talked the last several weeks about producing fruit, producing godly fruit. We see in the four possibilities of the seed and the sower, the soil that it falls on, only one of those handled it properly. Only one handles the message of God properly, and that was the seed that is represented by the good soil. We can't always control what's going on around us. The one thing we can control is what kind of soil are we. You hear it said, and I agree with it, there's so many things that we get caught up in life and we get worrying about, and they're all almost always out of our control. Don't worry about things that you can't control. Worry about what you can do. If I don't like what's going on in all these other areas around me, I'm going to make sure that I'm taking care of what I can control. That's my responsibility. And you know what? I'm not going to feel any blame or guilt for anything else that's going on, because you know why? It's not my responsibility. It's out of my control. We can control what kind of ground we are. That's all we can control. That can come across, I don't know, maybe a little bit unfeeling, cold-hearted. But I like to think of it as, well, if you got your stuff together, and in the midst of you, people, you know, there's chaos and turmoil and all this stuff going on, and somebody might say, how is it that you seem to be so calm or okay about all of this? It's an opportunity to go, well, I know that I'm doing what's right. I can't control. I can't make anybody do anything. I can't make anybody do anything. It's a chance to be maybe a bit of a witness, maybe be of encouragement, maybe to teach somebody a little bit. Like, this is how you do it. I think I've told the story before. When I was 19 years old, I was diagnosed I was getting an ulcer. 19-year-olds don't normally get that. I would worry about everything that was, you know, everything that was outside of my control. So I took the approach like, you know what? I'm only going to worry about what I can control. And I'm only going to worry about, you know, what I had a big tendency to worry about things in the past that had already happened. Anybody else ever think about the past, get hung up on the past? You know what I realized about the past? It's past. It's out of my control. Once it's gone and once it's done, let it go. There's nothing you can do about it. And all your worrying is only going to just create an ulcer. And I've really narrowed, you really can narrow your world. The reason that people get stressed and anxiety is because they feel out of control. If you talk to some counselor, psychologist, they'll tell you, when you boil down the vast majority of people's problems, when they come to them, you can kind of summarize it by saying they feel like they're out of control. They feel like life is out of control. So what you do is if you narrow your world to what you can control and what you're responsible for, guess what? You get control. How do I know I have control? Because I have control. This is something that I can do. And guess what? If it's not what I want it to be, then guess the other flip side of that is you have to take responsibility for it. If you can control it and you're not happy with it, well, guess what? That's a you problem at that point, right? Shrink it down. Make the world more under control by doing this. This is what God is wanting us, I believe, I think that's a sign of maturity. I'm going to deal with what I'm going to deal with. I'm going to control what I can control. On Palm Sunday, they had all these grandiose ideas. And I can't really blame them. I can't really fault them for that. What we have here today is not to point fingers at the Palm Sunday people and the Good Friday people. What we have here today is that it's up to us, and God has given us this. This didn't happen by accident. Palm Sunday and Good Friday, the contrast between the two did not happen by accident. They happened for a reason. What is that reason? So we can sit here this morning on April 10th, 2022, and we can look at it and we can learn from it. So that we can understand why it happened, how it happened, and how we can prevent it from happening in our own lives. I believe the truth of the matter is God doesn't want us to be a Palm Sunday or a Good Friday Christian. He wants us to be a Christian, a Jesus Christian. Not to go to either one of those extremes. He wants us to make sure that we are doing what we can do to make sure that we're good soil. So the seed of God that is planted in us is productive. Because we've spent the last 2 weeks looking at that. God wants us to do what? Produce godly fruit. We can only do that if we are, in fact, good soil. We don't want to be those people, as Hebrews 6 describes, as through our own lack of trust and understanding and faith that we end up crucifying Christ all over again. Let me read and close with this last passage, Luke 8, verses 16 through 18. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand, so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. We're being told that what we've been given, good soil, take it. Use it. Make it known. Nobody hides, right, a lamp. We put it out to be seen. Make use of it. Don't fall into these extreme categories, but instead take what God has given us, make it visible to the world, produce godly fruit. We do that by being good soil and letting God's word speak to us. We don't want to be, are we the Good Friday Christians that we're excited about something, and then something happens that we don't like, and we lose our faith, we lose our hope. We don't want to be the Good Friday Christians and be yelling crucify him because it didn't go the way that we thought that we wanted it to go, or that it was supposed to go. We don't want to be either one of those. We want to be good ground. We want to be good ground. We need to understand. We need to be mature and let God's word rule and reign in us, because the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. Our faith is based on this, and then we act on it. That's what God calls good ground. It's what he calls being mature. So I guess the question I had today is, are we Good Friday Christians? Are we Palm Sunday Christians? Or are we hopefully mature Christians? That's what God wants us to be. Amen.